Praise the Lord for a living testimony, amen. And it's one thing to preach the word, but when you preach the word with a testimony, the word becomes alive. And it's something that we need to be doing every Sabbath, is having our testimonies before we preach. And it brings the church alive. Amen. Well, I'd just like to change something a little bit, just a little bit. Rather than saying Luke's last sermon, how about we say Luke gets to preach the first sermon of the year? Amen? Amen? Rather than saying Luke's last sermon, Luke's first sermon of the year. And we're focusing on Luke's first sermon. And so, because Luke's just a vessel, an instrument in the Lord's hands. And Luke gets to preach the first sermon of the year. So it's such a privilege. It's such a privilege. Well, friends, Michael put me on the spot. What do you preach for your first sermon of the year? What do you preach for the first sermon of the year? Well, one thing we want to do is go home. Amen? Who here is ready to go home? Who wants to go home is a better call. Home is not meaning for me St. Mary's for the next couple of days. Home is in heaven. And we want to spend time with our Lord. And so, I want to go home. But for us to go home, our youth need to stand up. Because youth, it's on your shoulders that we're riding home. Young people, the Lord has given you the commission to send us home. Or to do the work to send us home. And so, let us have a study today about what we need to do to get home. At the beginning of 2011, what we need to do to get home. Let us pray. Father, where would we be without you? We thank you, dear Lord, for the amount of interest that you put on our lives. We thank you, dear Lord, for the calls that you give us, dear Father. The places we go, dear Lord, the people that we meet. We thank you, dear Jesus, for what you have done for us upon the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I'd like to share with my favorite author, dear Lord, who says, they would never understand until they finally get to heaven the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. I'd like to share that thought, dear Father, because, Lord, that every time we look at Calvary, we just learn so much more and so much more about you. And so, Father, as we take a glimpse of Calvary today, let us learn, dear Jesus. I pray that there'll be no distractions, dear Father. I pray that your angels that excel with strength will keep us and keep us in tune, dear Lord, to your spirit. May our hearts be open, dear Lord, as we open your word. Take me, dear Father, an instrument in your hand. Use me, dear Father, to speak to the hearts and minds of your sheep. Feed us, dear Father, we pray. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, friends, we're going to be using PowerPoint. And it's not the PowerPoint that we use up on the screen. It's a PowerPoint we use that we pray for power, and the Lord's going to point us to the Word. Amen? And so, in order for PowerPoint to work, as we well know in this church, we need a Bible in front of us. And so, if you want to follow the message and receive power from on high, open up your Bibles, follow along in the message the Lord has given to us, and let us learn of Jesus Christ. Friends, let's go to the book of Genesis. We're going to where it all began, in the book of Genesis. It's very crucial as we study the scriptures that we understand everything is in context. Everything builds off each other, and we have this perfect picture of what is happening in the stories that the Bible authors are trying to get across to us, limited through words. And so, let us begin Genesis, and in the third chapter, we're going to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're beginning in verse 1. Now the Bible reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the garden, the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows, in the day you eat, we following? For God knows, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's interesting that in five simple verses, Lucifer done something. He looked at Eve and thought, how am I going to get her? The one that was made perfect. The one that was made in the image of a perfect God. To turn her back on God. How do I get her to do this? Let's go to verse 5. Genesis chapter 3 verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is Lucifer through the serpent trying to install into Eve's brain? Doubt. Trying to say, God has left something out. You know, this tree here will give you the wisdom, the power, the authority to be like God. And you will also know good and evil. It's interesting to know good and evil. You see, if Lucifer could change the way that Eve sees God, he can change the way that Eve worships God. You see, at the moment, Eve is worshiping God out of faith. She believes through Adam. The message came from God to Adam to Eve. She believes through Adam that God had said, this tree, do not eat of it. But Lucifer is trying to cause some little bit of doubt. To say, but what if God is really unfair? It's interesting why Lucifer goes to Eve and not to Adam. Adam heard it firsthand from God. And not touching anything about battle of the sexes or anything. He goes to Eve, who heard it secondhand from God. Now, I'm not going to say he goes to the weakest link, trying to make out that woman are the weakest link. But he went to the one that he could use doubt with the most. You see, Lucifer is trying to install doubt in Eve's mind. Now, let me ask a question here. What do you think would have happened if the scriptures had of read like this? Eve, I'm going to paraphrase, but Eve walked up to the tree, noticed that the tree's splendor was beautiful, the fruits was smelling, was so delicious. She just wanted to eat it. The serpent got her there, plucked the fruit, put it in her hand, and she was just about to eat, and she said, you know what? Let me see what God says about this. Let me go and talk to God and see what God has to say about you saying that he's holding stuff back from me. How do you think the scriptures would have read like that? If Eve had have counseled with God, we wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be any scriptures. Where would we be? In the Garden of Eden. I believe we'd be here, but not here, if you're following me. We'd be here, but not here. Wouldn't things be different if Eve just took some counsel with God? How many times, friends, have we found ourselves in the situation of Eve arguing with the devil, debating with Satan, thinking we know what's right? In fact, Eve actually overstepped her mark, and there's a book called Confrontations, page 14, where Lucifer used her shortcomings where she added on the word, God has said you shall not touch the fruit. And with that, Lucifer actually plucked the fruit, put it in her hand, used her own words against her and said, you've touched it, you haven't died. God's lying. Eve, you said God said you can't touch it. Playing mind games on Eve. So, if Eve had have just taken counsel with God, you know, Eve had the privilege of being able to call a presence with God. She could say, just wait there, Lucifer. God, I want to seek a presence with you. And God would come down in the very presence and stand in front of Eve and say, yes, my darling, what's wrong? It's like a daddy comes to his daughter and says, sweetheart, what's the problem? Do you want to know anything? Eve had that privilege. She could have got God right there, got Lucifer right there and said, which God, he's saying this. What would have happened? What can happen if we do that? Next time we find ourselves in a dilemma, and friends, I've taken advice from this. I'm learning not to argue with my wife. Because women have a gene. They've got a gene. Guess what their gene is? They're not scared to argue with a serpent. They will argue with the devil. We haven't got a hope. I'm learning. I haven't mastered it yet, but I'm learning not to argue with my wife. Because they like an argument. So, on that, we can see here that if Eve had taken counsel, things would be different. Friends, God has got a message for us. And that message is going to begin in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Let us go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The thing that is so precious about the Bible is that it's always in context with itself. The Bible is always the same context throughout everything. If we want to find out how to get something right here, we figure out where they went wrong there, and we come back and make it right here. The Bible is so good for that. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, the mistake that Eve made, God gives us counsel. What does it say? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Now he's talking to us. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Amen. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. God's giving us the clue. God's giving us the way out that he offered to Eve, but Eve didn't take. God says to us, next time you find yourself in a dilemma, arguing with the devil, trying to prove that you're more a Christian than he's trying to claim you are, trying to prove that you're a Seventh-day Adventist, vegetarian, vegan if, tithe-paying Adventist, and Satan comes down and says, no, you're not. How many of us tend to argue with him and prove that we are and say, right, I'm going to prove that I'm Adventist now. I'm not going to eat cheese. Prove to you I'm an Adventist, devil. And we start arguing like Eve to the devil. We start arguing and the devil saying, you're just falling straight into my trap. Keep on arguing with me. Keep on arguing with me because you're missing the point. You're missing the whole point. Jesus says, come, let us reason together. What's reasoning? How many of us like to reason? How many of us take the first option of reasoning, or we just say, no, my way or the highway? I mean, you do that in the marriage, you don't have a marriage for long. My way or the highway? Reasoning is where two separate parties come together and talk about the situation. And you bring your side of the situation. Lord, I really didn't like the way that bloke smacked me in the face the way he did, but you know, what can I do? Can I go and smack him back? And God comes and says, look, you got that choice. You can do that, but you won't really be representing me. But you do have that choice if you want to. But how about you try this instead? Love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Love them that hate you. You reason with God. And then God says, hey, I'll help you through it. Eve could have turned and said, God, I really want that fruit. I don't know why. There's like some kind of mystical thing around it. I really want it. And God says, I know. But trust me, it'll be the last bite you ever take. Let us reason with God. Let us come to our Lord. Let us understand why and where and the things that He has for us. So God's calling us to reason with Him. The fatal mistake that Eve made. And then Adam followed suit. I mean, we can continue the story. What if Adam had said, wait there, my darling. Let me talk to God and see if what you've done is right. Things would have changed. But friends, let's go back to Genesis now. Let's go back to Genesis. We're going back to Genesis chapter 3. Because, friends, this sermon, the theme of this sermon is the great controversy. We're preaching this sermon in the theme of the great controversy. All right? So as we go from verse to verse, keep in the back of your mind, we're preaching it in the context of great controversy. What we're going to learn here, what the Lord wants to speak, teach us, is about the controversy between Christ and Satan. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is the very first prophecy that's recorded in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And the Bible says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now this verse here, we're going to do a little bit of characterizing. Let's look at the characters that are involved in this verse. First of all, who's speaking in this verse? And I will put enmity. We know God's speaking. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the serpent. Between you, the devil, and the woman. Meaning Eve and the children of man. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, he shall bruise, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what is he talking about? Who would like to just yell that out? What is he talking about? Jesus, the cross. He's talking about the plan of salvation. But you know what? How does he take this plan of salvation out? You know, when I get a Bible verse, this is how I study the Bible verse. I ask all these questions. Who is this talking about? Why is he doing this? Why did he write it like that? What does he mean? How will this happen? And that's the question I asked on this verse. How will this happen? And you know where the Lord led me? The Lord led me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew Chapter 1. It was astonishing. I was so astonished when the Lord led me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I mean, we all know what Matthew chapter 1 is about, right? The genealogy. Amen? What else is it about? The birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. And I was so astonished when I read this, because remember, friends, we're studying this in the context of the great controversy. So when we read Matthew chapter 1 now, we're not reading it for Christmas. Guess what we're reading it now? In the great controversy. So now let us read it with the theme of the great controversy. Beginning with verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, through the prophet, saying... I'm going to stop right there. Who knows the story? I mean, you must be deaf if you don't know the story about Christmas. Seems that we've just come through Christmas. Who knows the story that when Joseph saw this beautiful young lady, Mary, and he said, I'd like to bewed you, and yeah, would you be my wife? Yes, they fell in love, and they started planning their wedding. And just as they were about to be betrothed, what happened? Mary fell pregnant. Now, me being a young man, and the woman that I was thinking of starting my life with, she comes to me and says, honey, we've got a bit of a problem. I'm pregnant. And I know that I haven't touched you. You ain't got a hope. You ain't got a hope. I'm out. I'm gone. You've been with someone else. And you know what? That's a natural male instinct, because that's what Joseph, he was going to do. He was thinking, how am I going to put this woman away to save my integrity? How am I going to put her away? And so he now finds himself sitting in his room. He could have been, I'd like to imagine that he was sitting on his bed. I'd like to imagine he was sitting at his table, contemplating, what am I going to do? And then an angel appeared in a dream to him. It's Joseph, my son, be part of the plan. Marry this woman, because she is with child from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, I am with you. And from there, he says, right, I'll look at that child as my own. That's my child. So, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is translated, God with us. God with us. You know, how many of us have really taken the time to really unpack this verse? God is with us. Because I sat there and I started just digging, asking my questions. Why, when, how, with, what, where? Started asking questions. And then I asked the question, who? Who was giving birth to Jesus? Mary. And you know what the Lord told me to do? I'd like you to trace Mary's line. Trace her lineal. Trace it. And God said to him, you'd be interested who you find. Wait and see who you find. And so I started tracing her line. I started tracing it. And you will not believe who I found. Guess who is in Mary's bloodline? Eve. I mean, you can try it. You can test it yourself. Go back and trace every single woman. I will guarantee you, you will come back to Eve, the mother of all children. I was shocked. You know why I was shocked? Not the fact that Eve was Mary's mother. You know what I was shocked about? The fact that it was Eve that began this whole problem. Eve was the one that turned her back on God. Eve was the one that ignored God. Eve was the one that beguiled her husband. It began with Eve. And you know what? This is what I'm shocked about. Is that God placed his own life in the hands of a sinner. If you trace our line right back, we're all sinners. God placed his own life in Eve's hands. God is with us. Emmanuel. How did Jesus come? As a teenager? Could he fight his own battles? No. Can you imagine, right? Let's just imagine. Joseph. And we know the story that Herod was annoyed that some other king was coming, so he sent all of his soldiers. An angel came to Joseph, right? Joseph, you need to flee to Egypt now. Can you imagine if Joseph had said, you know, I had a real late night last night. I'll leave in the morning. How many times has the Lord prompted you and you've rolled over? How many times has the Lord woken you up in the morning and you've ignored him and gone back to sleep? How many times has the Lord said to you, go talk to that brother over there about Jesus, and you walk that way? I've done it. I'm glad that Jesus wasn't born in my time, because Herod would have come and I would have lost Jesus. Can you see what is happening here? God trusted us with his own life. Remember, we're studying this in the theme of the great controversy. What was the great controversy about? Lucifer said over this side, your laws are unfair, your government's unfair, in fact, you're unfair. You yourself, you're just a selfish, egotistical type of God. You know what? If you could, you'd just kill everyone. That's what Lucifer was saying. God over this side says, okay, I've got a plan. And you know what? I'm going to let the entire universe and the people that you've impregnated with sin judge me. In fact, I'm going to put my life in their hands. Am I still selfish? Am I still egotistical? Am I still a power-loving type of God when I would lay my entire power down and put myself suckling at the breast of a sinner? Imagine Mary got frustrated one day and Jesus, baby Jesus, didn't stop crying, and so she's just getting into Jesus one morning. I'm painting this picture so we realize what Jesus put himself into. In fact, what God put himself into. God loved us so much that he's trying to show us that he actually trusts us. And guess what? Do we actually trust God? Brett told a story. Applying for aviation with no money. Do you trust God? Because you know what? God trusts you with his own life. If we, the human race, had a mucked up in one area, if Joseph had slept in too late that morning to flee to Egypt, you know what I mean? The whole plan would have been wasted. And Lucifer says that God is unfair, dictational, selfish, a power-loving type of God. And we see the evidence that he's everything opposite. He's everything opposite. How many of us, when we looked at Christmas, have seen Jesus in our hands? We've got God in our hands. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come and reason with God. God trusts you with the entire universe. He trusted you with his whole kingdom. In fact, he trusted you with his son. Do you trust him with your life? How many of us in 2011 are still thinking the same way that Eve was thinking back in day one of creation? Now, I don't mean the first day, I mean after everything was created when they ate the fruit. But how many of us are still thinking in this way? You know, Isaiah was shown in prophecy. He was shown to prophesy because God could see right down to 2011 and he could see that people still had the wrong picture of God. And he said, Isaiah, I need you to write. I need you to warn the people all the way down in 2011. I need you to warn them. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. Chapter 53, sorry. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're beginning with verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Now friends, this was a warning that God gave Isaiah for you and me. Let's see how many of us picked this warning up. Let us read. Begin with verse 4. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, yet we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I have read this little passage of Scripture so many times, but I've never seen it through the focus of the great controversy. We're looking at it through the great controversy. You know what I read? It says here in verse 4, surely, this is Isaiah prophesying, he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he says, yet, he's trying to say, but listen to this, yet. We, who's we? Isaiah's putting himself with all the sinful race of the humans. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. You know, I tested this and I started going to the door. And I started doing surveys at the door. And one of the questions was, in your opinion, who is God? You know what they said? Oh, he's the one that killed Jesus. And I said, killed Jesus? Why? For our sins. Okay. Man, Isaiah had it spot on. The world thinks that God killed his son. What does Isaiah say? Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. We think that God was killing Christ on the cross. But you know, it wasn't God that was killing Christ on the cross. Listen to what it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You get where I'm going? Who killed Jesus on the cross? And don't say us. He did. Jesus laid his own life down. But yet we, through the lies, just like he lied to Eve, we have turned the blame on God. And God's still unfair. God's still unreasonable. We can't come and approach God. You know how many people I've met at the doors that said, I can't approach God? Why? He's too big and almighty. Jesus laid his own life down. I mean, let us go to Isaiah 53 in verse 10. Let us read verse 10. Isaiah 53 in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him? Friends, when you read this, what does this do to your Christian experience? What does this do to you as a Christian when you read this? Yet it pleased him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That, to me, I can't get my head around that verse. I can ask as many questions that I want on this verse. I could not get my head around it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know what the characters are here? The Lord and him is the same. It pleased the Lord to bruise himself. How often do we go through hard times and just blow the top? I mean, I'm the best at it. Ask my wife. You want to get a good character reference? Man, talk to my wife. I'll tell you anything. I'll sometimes just snap it. And then go knock on a door and say, hey, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You want to know who Jesus is? And yet it pleased the Lord to suffer. Didn't bother him. Because you know what? He looked through the portholes of history. And he looked down to 2011, I'm just using myself here, and he saw me. A no good Christian. Someone trying to play Christianity. And he said, I'm doing it for you. So that you would get the true picture of who I am. You know, God is approachable. For someone to lay down their own lives and put his own life in the hands of sinners so that he could really sympathize with us and know exactly what we're going through. You know, this gives us a picture of God, yes? We're starting to think that the cross now, there's more to the cross now, the blood, there must be more to the blood. I mean, if you know these verses we read and we sing it, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And Paul writes, cover me in the blood of the Lamb. You know, have you tried going out to somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus and teaching them that you're saved by the blood? Actually, I'll tell you a story. Nero. This is a true story. You know Nero from Rome? You know how he burnt down Rome? You've got to find this fascinating. He burnt down Rome. You know who he blamed? The Christians. You know on what grounds? Cannibalism. Because we eat the flesh and we drink the blood. He said, they got an open door. I'll just blame them. Why do you think the Christians were walked in and fed to the lions? Nero passed it in Parliament because there were cannibalisms. And this Jesus was raising cannibals to eat the flesh and drink the blood. You try and teach a new Christian to drink the blood and eat the flesh, they're going to hit you in the head. I wouldn't go to the door and say that. So there must be more to the blood. I mean, if my God in heaven is appeased by His Son's blood, I'm serving a bloodthirsty God. If I say to Him, and I kneel in my bed and I say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins, cover me with the blood of the Lamb," what am I saying? Here's a bit of your Son's blood, I hope you're happy. Isn't that what we're saying, really? So the blood is, there's something, I mean, if we read in context the blood, the Bible says, remember with Abel? And he said, "Why do I hear your brother's blood crying from the earth?" In the blood is life, not death. In the blood is life. When we fall to our knees and we sing, "Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb," we're crying for the life of Jesus to be poured upon us. Cover me in the life of Jesus. Cover me with your blood. What is the blood? You know, when I look at the cross, it's a bloodthirsty cross. And I really want to close on this point, friends. Let's use your imagination here. Everyone picture Jesus hanging on the cross. I mean, work with me here. Use your imagination. Picture Jesus hanging there on the cross. But you've got to add a bit of color. Red. And add some bruises. Some cuts. In fact, you can't recognize His face. Don't put that Jesus on your wall. You can't recognize this man's face. His bones are exposed in his back. They're pushed against the cross. Picture him bleeding. At the base of the cross is just a river. It's just a river of water and blood. What do you see? Can I share what I see? When I see the cross, I see the truth. Because when I see the blood, I see the truth about God. That if He was egotistical, dogmatic, a power-loving type of God, why would His Son be dying for something He didn't do? I mean, we're talking about God. He could just click His fingers and create a whole new playing field. But yet He didn't. You see, Satan does not want us to look at the cross because he is exposed at the cross as a liar. So for instance, now, when I see the blood, I see the truth about God. The blood exposes the lies because I see life. When I see the truth about God, only then when I see the truth, I can learn to trust God again. I will come and reason with God because I trust in Him. I don't believe the lies that Satan has said to me. Once I can trust God again, guess what I have? The indwelling love of the one true God. I have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Satan doesn't want you to see that at the cross. He wants you to see a dead Christ dying for the sins. God killed Him. That's what he wants you to see. But friends, look to the cross and see life. The life that was given for your life. The life that we raised up in our own hands. He trusted sinners to prove that He still loves us. He trusted sinners to show them, "Come, let us reason. I'm definitely coming halfway. What about you?" One last verse, friends. My favorite verse in the Bible. John chapter 17, verse 3. And remember, we're looking at this in the context of the great controversy. John 17, verse 3. And the Bible reads, "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Why would Jesus go through all this trouble with this great controversy? Why, from Eden all the way down to Jesus being born as a baby, why go through so much suffering as a baby if he could have been born at 31 and a half and then just done his ministry, died on the cross and gone home? Why? You know? Because the great controversy is basically Satan's lies about God. He said he's unfair. And every step of the plan of salvation reveals one little bit of character of God, little bit after little bit after little bit, until we get the entire picture on the cross of Calvary. We have the full picture of God. Friends, my call for Penrith Seventh-day Adventist Church is reason with God. Don't stop talking to God. The moment we stop talking to God, guess who we're talking to? The serpent, masquerading as God. We're coming upon a time is coming upon us like such no other time. We need to be talking to God. Do you trust God? Because He trusts you. Amen.